If someone came and sat by you in church every Sunday, but you knew that they were a drunk, they beat their wife, they were dishonest in business, but they came into church with a big Bible under their arm and they sat there and they raised their hands in praise and worship. We call that person a, and you were really quick with that. That's fine. Person who reads his Bible every day with a heart to honor the Lord. A person who prays 90 minutes every day. Prays for his family. Honest in all his dealings with people. Upright. Fasts every Saturday. Gives most of his income away to the needy and the poor and sends it to missionaries for the spread of the gospel. But rarely darkens the door of the church. We call that person a... Hear the silence? And there's a reason for that. The reason for that is we have nothing bad to say about that person. And that should trouble us. What I just sort of proved in that little experiment is, we think personal piety and holiness counts more with God than corporate worship in the body of Christ. I mean, we might not have said that before, but clearly, we do. The premise I'm bringing last week and this week is, by all means, we should be holy and just in our private personal lives. No argument from me. But it's a mistake to think, as long as you are that, that God really doesn't care whether you're here on the Lord's Day worshiping Him. Prominent teaching in emergent church circles is that what we're doing here, this organized church thing, emerged with Constantine, you know, the Christian emperor, 4th century, and he organizes the church and makes it the official religion of Rome, and so it gets all this package and order and structure to it, so that what we're doing now is just a throw-off from that, and we can just belong to the body of Christ without having too much to do with organized church and religion. Very common view. So that's what we're studying tonight. Picking up from last Sunday, on the Sabbath, its transformation into the Lord's Day, and how much it matters to God. Let's read the two texts that we started with. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We know that text. Deuteronomy 5, I mentioned last week, Deuteronomy, you have the law restated. That's what Deuteronomy means, second law. That's what the word means, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5:12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox, your donkey. Aren't you glad that we've gotten rid of the old King James where it didn't say donkey? And any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. That's different now. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, that's why the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. Help us, Lord, as we look into your word tonight. There's no reticence on your part to come here in spirit and in truth, than to come anywhere else where your people gather. You want to be here, and you want to work in our hearts and lives. And so we open our Bibles, and at the same time we open our hearts. Give us humble, teachable minds that all of us would hear what the Spirit would say to the church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, last Sunday we considered 2 points regarding the commandment regarding the keeping of the Sabbath. First, we said the command is to celebrate the faithfulness and goodness of our Creator. That's what God did. He rested on the Sabbath day. Remember, I said these words. It wasn't that God just was bushed after 6 days of creative work and just said, boy, I can't make one more tree. I am just wiped. And so he just rested. It wasn't that. After God creates, he pauses and he saw all that he made. It's a time when God himself, in a way that would be arrogant for any of us, but is not arrogant for him, to marvel at the greatness of his might and power. Do that. He doesn't just command it, he does it himself and tells us to do it. God studied what he created, he pondered its goodness, and we're called to magnify the wonder and bounty and grace of a good God. That's where it starts. It never was, you're going to be tired and you just need a break. It never was that. Not from the beginning of creation. Second, the command is to celebrate God's redemptive deliverance of his people. And that's seen most clearly in that text from Deuteronomy. Exodus says, you pause and study and magnify the great works of God. Deuteronomy then says, particularly focus your attention here. God brought you out of Egypt. You were enslaved to a bondage from which you could never extricate yourself. You couldn't get out. God brought you out with, I love that, with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. So, ponder God's work. Especially ponder his redemptive delivering work. He's a delivering God. And the New Testament writers, you can go online, I can't review the whole thing. The New Testament writers are forceful in their application of that delivering work out of Egypt to Jesus' delivering work on the cross. Jesus dies on the cross the very moment that that Passover lamb is slain. It's not accidental that it's at Passover. That Passover meal that they ate in Egypt. All dressed, remember, with their sandals and their staff ready to go. The meal signified their deliverance, and we gather around the Lord's table and it pictures God's great delivering work from a power from which we could never extricate ourselves. So those are the first 2 points we studied last week. Today we're going to go quickly through, I hate to tell you this, 5 more. So if you're keeping track, 1, 2 were last week, this is 3. The command calls each one of us to set apart a day to demonstrate the reality of the faith we profess in the power and care of our God. I'm going to read a long text to you. Just settle back. You need the whole story, but try not to drift off, okay? It's from Exodus 16. I'm going to cut up some verses, so it'll be hard for you to kind of follow along. The people of Israel said to them, they're complaining to Aaron and Moses, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and we ate bread to the full. You have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, notice how quickly the people forget the lesson of the Sabbath. God told them, take one day and remember the delivering power of your God. And here they are. Not long into the journey, oh, I want to go back. So what God commanded them to remember, they're already forgetting. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 4, Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, At evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. What? They're already out of the land of Egypt. There's something, what they're going to be doing here, that Moses says, this is how we're going to remember how God works and delivers. 16:11. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. He always does. Say to them, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quail came up, covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the ground. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, It is the bread that the Lord your God has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, Let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they didn't listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. 16:22. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over is to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Miracle. Moses said, Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find any of it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That's not bad. I might not want it for 40 years. Moses said, This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember at the beginning, Moses said to them, God's going to do a miracle here to remind you that he's the delivering God. And now you keep an omer of this. And they did. They carried it around. And the lesson was, keep this day as a reminder whenever you look at this omer of manna, you're going to say, our God is a delivering God. Our God's a delivering God. And they needed that reminder because they were already starting to grumble about being out of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, Take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. Wow. Never miss the simple test of faith in this passage. This is not a story about manna. This is not a story about quail. This is not a story of how God fed millions of people all by himself for 40 years. This is a story about obedience. It's about whether or not God could be trusted. And here's the issue of testing. Would the people... Now you think about this today, folks. Would the people be left materially short if they gave one day totally to God? Now remember the story. When they tried to stockpile food out of greed, it went bad. If they obeyed the Lord with regard to his day, everything they had stayed fresh. What do you think God would want busy Canadian, North American Christians to learn from that? I'm not criticizing anybody, but look around you at the empty seats. How many people do you think couldn't come back at church because right now, how many Christian people from this congregation are somewhere in a home office on a computer and they're doing work because it's just, Pastor Don, it's just got to be done by Monday morning? Let me tell you the most important thing I know about honoring God's day, and it's a lesson that's carved right into the heart of this passage. With all my heart, and I hope I would say this if I was a pilot. I know people have to work shifts, like I get it, but as much as possible. God intervened and supernaturally preserved what they gathered on their day when they honored him on his day. Did everybody hear that? Nothing tests your faith like what you do with Sunday. Well, Pastor Don, you don't get it. We're not like you. We don't get like paid to pray type of thing. I mean, life is fast and busy, and what with family and work and travel, some time for recreation and rest. I can't get everything done that needs to be done now without losing, there it is, without losing a day a week. And that's why we've conveniently pushed the issue of this command off the agenda of most churches. In fact, we'll schedule services whenever people want them so they're not inconvenienced by going to church. Happens all over. We'll schedule things so people don't have to choose between. I had a pastor in this area tell me he wants to move from Sunday to for the whole church, a Wednesday or a Saturday, because people like going up to the cottage on the weekend. And what he's saying is, I don't want to bring my people where they have to choose between honoring God and going away, because I'm a little worried about what they might choose. Most Christians would rather talk about tithing as a proof of the trust we have in God to provide for all our needs than the Lord's Day. Give a tenth to the Lord, and God will bless the rest of your income as you honor Him. It gets preached all over the place. I believe it. I mentioned weeks ago, I saw a cute bumper sticker. Tithe if you love Jesus. Any fool can honk. It's a good bumper sticker. Nothing against tithing, you should. But listen, here's the thing. Long before the Bible ever talks about your money, it talks about your days. Your days are your life. It talks about your days, and it talks about how you use them. And it says one of them belongs to God in a way that the others don't. And in the same way that God will prosper the rest of your finances as you honor Him with your tithe, He will bless the rest of your days and hours of your week if you will trust Him and honor Him by setting this one day apart. That's why He created weeks. Think about it. We know the earth revolves on its axis and you get a 24-hour day. We know that. We know how months work with the earth, the moon going around the earth. We know how years work, but weeks. Weeks. There's nothing in astronomy to explain the presence of weeks. It comes from this. That's where it comes from. And it's with us to this day. Four. The command is a gift from God to free his people from the tyranny and bondage of self-rule. Now you jump to the New Testament. Jesus speaks. People are bugging him about what he did in healing. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that's absolutely true. There is no question of the gracious nature of a day set apart for God. Jesus said it was made for man. It was designed to be a help. It was designed to be a blessing. It was never intended to be a burden. It still isn't. Nowhere is that blessing clearer than in the way the keeping of God's day frees life from the tyranny of self-will and self-rule. You see, you really can't understand God's heart regarding his day until you look closely at the context of the command about it. It's a gracious, loving, freeing, life-giving command. When you look at the Ten Commandments, as a Christian, put God absolutely first. Don't allow the domination of false gods and passions to rule your life. Don't let religion get vain and empty. I mean, Christians long to keep those commandments. That's how I want to live. I want to be like that. Anybody else? Yeah, that's how I want to live my life. I want to keep those commands. And that's where this fourth command about the sanctifying of God's day fits in. I don't have the strength just by sheer willpower to keep those commands. My life becomes void of God's presence like pop becomes void of fizz once you take the cap off. And so God calls me apart. Calls me apart to restake his claim on my heart with an observance that is anything but easy and automatic. He graciously calls me to rethink something important, to remember his deliverance. But he doesn't do it to take anything from my life. He does it to add to it. The person that sees the Lord's day as bondage is a person who doesn't get it. Lord's Day is how I hold the idols at bay. The Lord's Day is how I stay attuned to God's voice and rule. The Lord's Day is how I realign my life with his word. It's where I see his work among his people. The Lord's Day is how I keep the things of God from slipping through the fingers of the rest of my life on the rest of the days of the week. Listen, Sunday isn't bondage. Sunday keeps you free from bondage. It's a gift from God to keep spiritual goals from just becoming empty wishes and dreams. It's the best thing you can do for your family. It will do something for them in terms of a rest of the heart that trips to the beach or the zoo or the pool never can. Never can. Five. Public worship is as important to God as private devotion. This is the question I raised at the beginning. I think we all know of a certain kind of ugly spirituality. We hear a lot about professing Christians who come to church to worship God on Sunday and then live shabby, sinful lives during the week. And that is, it's a tragedy. But nobody ever talks about the other ugly spirituality. Nobody warns about the kind of Christian who loves his neighbor, gives to the poor, is faithful to his spouse, doesn't cheat, doesn't lie, but fails to faithfully obey God in honoring him on his day. And so... what we have actually come to think in Christian circles is that all God cares about is personal piety and devotion. And that isn't true. He cares about faithfulness to public worship and fellowship with the body of Christ. and to fail him in that area is just as damaging, just as dishonoring to his name as failing him morally or failing him in any other area of my walk under his lordship. That's because, here's why, the command isn't just about being holy on the Lord's day or being pure on the Lord's day. It's about being together on the Lord's day in a way we aren't on the other days of the week. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How are you going to do that? I mean, there's lots of ways that will help. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. But he makes it clear in the next two verses, he's not talking about you just pondering God's promise and saying, I'm going to hold on. He's not talking about that. And we know that. Let us consider how to stir up one another. There's a one another-ness in this process of holding fast the confession of our hope. You can't do it by yourself. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is that? Well, it's the day of his return, which, by the way, is nearer now than when those words were penned or quilled. And so I learned that Christianity is personal, but it is never individual. It is always corporate. Personal piety can never substitute for corporate worship. 6. Parents have the responsibility to teach children to honor the Lord's day. You can't make them. They grow up. They live their own lives. I get it. Exodus 28:10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates. Included in that list, your son, your daughter, God clearly throws it upon the heads of families to see that households unify themselves around the keeping of God's day. 7. This is the last one. The day isn't really properly kept until it is set apart from everything else and kept to the Lord alone. I was looking back at Isaiah 58:13-14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Isn't that a phrase? Your pleasure on my day. And call the Sabbath a delight. And the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly. Remember the purpose, to remember God's great works, to remember God's delivering work. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The ultimate test of God's claim on your life isn't your profession of faith. And it isn't your money and how you use it, as important as that is. It's your time. And God has made clear claim in both testaments that one day a week, that's why we have weeks. There's no other reason. One day a week is his. So we're told to sanctify God's day. It's used in the New Testament. It's used mostly in the Old Testament. It's used to describe the various instruments in offering sacrifices on the altar. There were bowls, there were pans, there were knives. And they were all said to be sanctified to the Lord. And what that meant is, the people couldn't use those for ordinary meals. They weren't for the people to make soup or dip or snacks. They could only be used in that priestly service. Only be used for that specific dedicated task. Because, well, they were sanctified to the Lord. I find what Christians usually say when you bring up the subject of the Lord's Day, they aren't stupid, they know how to think. And they'll say something like this, "Well, Pastor Don, I believe my whole life, every day, should be offered to God in worship." And then they smile like they said something brilliant. "You were asking for one day, and I'm giving God all of them." And that's good. You should do that. We should present our bodies as living sacrifices. We should do it all the time. I try to worship God all the time. I try to pray without ceasing, but that doesn't mean I still don't need times of specific focused prayer. I try to recognize that everything I have is God's, but that doesn't mean I'm not required to give specifically what is His in worship. Jesus is Lord of your time. He's Lord of all of it. He longs for your praise, your thoughtfulness, your renewed mind, your worship every day. But each Lord's Day, He calls for your worship in a way that is sanctified. It is detached from the rest of your life. It is His day alone. It's the Lord's Day. Listen, what I'm talking about tonight, the farthest thing from my mind is legalism. It's a gift of His love. It takes nothing away from life. It only adds to it. It only adds to it. It is foundational in your walk with Jesus. So, when you're offering your life to the Lord, start with His day. Years ago, I was just my first year pastoring a little church in Lanigan, Saskatchewan. I was, Renee would know this better than I think. I was 21 years old when I started pastoring that little church. About 30 people. And just learning what in the world I was. I had on the, it was a little wooden pulpit. And up here in the corner was a sheet of paper that I had taken out of a book. It was slightly taller, and it was taped right here. It was sloped. I was the only one who could see it. And I put it up there the first week that I moved to Lanigan, Saskatchewan, and here's what it said. And this would I would see this every time I stepped into the pulpit. "What in the world are you trying to do to these people?" Kind of kept me humble. And every fall, there'd be a men's retreat. It was a wonderful event for Western provinces, like for Saskatchewan, Alberta, BC. And for you native Ontarians, there is a world outside of the GTA, and I just felt you should know about that. And every fall, we would gather in Banff. My dad was pastoring it was the larger church in the city of Saskatoon, and he always paid my way, and we would go to the Banff men's retreat. And I look back now, and I think I didn't appreciate enough what a wonderful, wonderful time that was. We stayed in the Banff Springs Hotel, and all of these wonderful speakers would come and have sessions. Very prominent pastor from the U.S. If I said his name, a lot of you who are my age and up would know the name. And he came in a very simple way, he said to all the guys in that beautiful ballroom, he said, let me tell you, the best thing I know about how to make your life count. And I was so glad it was so simple because you just couldn't forget it. Here's this brilliant guy with an enormous church, books published. And he said, let me tell you how to make your life count. Give the first hour of every day to God. Give the first tithe of all your resources to God. Give the first day of every week to God. And always give God the benefit of the doubt. And he said, fellas, if you will do those four things, there aren't 50 things. If you will do those four things, God will keep you to the day you die. What I'm talking about tonight is that one. Give God the first day of every week. Just do it. He will keep everything else that you take in the rest of the week from going bad. If you will honor him on his day. Let me tell you what I notice. I talk to a lot of people who are too tired. I can't come back Sunday night. I'm just too tired. But you get them at a wedding reception, they don't leave the room till 11:30 at night. They're not too tired then. People who can't handle a 35-minute teaching time can handle a 2-hour movie. I've noticed it. We all know what this is about. This is about bowing and saying, this day is yours. And I hope there's not a person here who thinks I'm talking about an old-fashioned, legalistic, you know, don't wear earrings on Sunday. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about recognizing how the created order works. And what we all need to ponder the greatness of our God and the wonder of his redemption in Jesus Christ. You need a day. And even if it's reluctantly, everybody said, let's pray.